And then Mark left. And so time became a bit of the essence. Although I want to say that Mark popped in on Friday, and Mark really looks good. I mean, he looks so confident, so self-assured, so like right for where he is, and it was really wonderful to see him and Tan and the boys. The point is, he's not here. And so we're not doing those. But one of the things that people have been wanting to speak about was the end times. And I'd planned to speak on the end times, and I'd started doing some work on it. And people are still talking about it. So I thought, well, let me just talk about it in one of the Sunday morning services. It's going to be 5 or 8 minutes longer than I would normally preach for. And so just please bear with me on that. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. And if you would just open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 20 through to chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, always look at those words to see what the context is, to see what Jesus is talking about. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation," talking about the crucifixion which was thought to come. "Just as in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed it. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It will be just like that. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be left in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Chapter 18, then. Take note of that word then. I'm going to come back to it. The context is what Jesus had just said about his coming. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" The end times, it's a hot topic. It was a hot topic in those days. It certainly is a hot topic in these days. And Jesus is right there, and Jesus is asked about it. And so we read, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied." The Pharisees were interested. They wanted to know. Of course, they had a view of what the coming of the kingdom ought to look like. For them, as Jews, the coming of the kingdom would be this big pro-Israel event, and it would include the Romans being kicked out of Palestine and one of the sons of David taking over again. And Jesus, when's this going to happen, is what they asked. And I suspect that they were a little bit disappointed with the reply that Jesus gave them. The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Now, he's not talking about, you're not going to be able to see anything. That word observed is a word which might have been used in the medical fraternity or in a scientific situation. It means to discover by looking at different things. You look at markers and pointers and you can then draw a diagnosis. You can come to a point. If you can just observe, you can draw a conclusion. And they wanted to be able to observe the things that were happening so they could pinpoint the time when the kingdom of God would come, when Jesus would come. That's what they wanted to do. That's what that word observed means. Tell us the points, give us the signs so that we can know when it's going to happen. And Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. You cannot look for the evidence and based on that evidence come up with a date of when it's going to happen. In fact, Jesus goes one step further. He actually warns against those who try and do that. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running after them, he says in verse 23. And then he says something which I guess would have shaken them a little bit. He says in verse 21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, the Jews were waiting for Messiah. Jesus was purportedly that Messiah. They believed that when Messiah came, he would bring his kingdom. And so, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, as you say you are, when will the kingdom come? This is what the Pharisees asked Jesus. And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, in a sense, it has already arrived. And we spoke about this the other day when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth. It's in our midst. It's nearby. And from time to time, we see the kingdom breaking through into our reality. And the miracles that Jesus had done had showed them, had given them evidence that the kingdom of God was already in their midst. And yet, it's not really what they were asking. And it's not really what we are asking. If we accept that the kingdom of God is in our midst and we do see it breakthrough, that's not what we're asking. We're expecting something more. And Jesus acknowledges that there is more. That the day is coming when the kingdom of God will not only be in their midst, it will be fully visible all the time. And so, yes, Jesus could say the kingdom of God was in their midst, but he also knew that the kingdom of God, in a sense, remained a future event. The day was still to come when God's kingdom would break through visibly into this world, and his influence was going to be felt everywhere, all the time, forever. The day is coming when that's going to happen here on earth, and that's what we call the second coming of Christ. And that is what Jesus is referring to when he says the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. We cannot observe the evidence and make a prediction as to when it's going to be happening, which is why Jesus warns, people will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them, Jesus warns. And yet, in spite of that warning, we still have this fascination with the end times. We still want to know, when is Jesus coming again? You know, we hear what he's saying, and yet we still say, but Lord, when are you coming? We want to somehow make sense of things we see happening around us, especially in Israel. You know, we see stuff happening there, and we've got this vague idea of what the Bible has spoken about, And these are observations that we are making. This is data that we're looking at, and we expect to somehow put it together and come up with a date of when Jesus is coming again, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. So we listen carefully to Jesus' answer, especially when he assures his people. He says, if we are alive when he comes again, we will not miss it. For, he says, the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. We're not going to miss it when it comes. We don't need to make these observations, because when it comes, if we are alive, we're not going to miss it. Newspapers used to grade their headlines in terms of their boldness. Maybe they still do, I don't know. But there was a time, and maybe they still do, I don't know, when the boldest of all headlines were spoken of as second coming headlines. That's what they called them. They were bold. Nobody could miss them. The kingdom of God is already in our midst. The power of God breaks through from time to time in a visible way. But the day is coming. And if we are alive when it happens, oh, we're not going to miss it. It's going to be like lightning in the sky. There'll be no doubt in our minds. Jesus has come again. Now, it is true that we do not know when that day will be. And the parables that Jesus tells, and there are many, which talk about his coming again, he makes the point. We do not know when it will be. We have the parable of what's in our Bibles as the 10 virgins, which are already 10 maidens. They were the handmaids of the bride and this kind of stuff. That's one of the parables. And they had the oil in their lamps. And they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. And they had to be prepared for it. We have that parable. We have the parable which speaks about the coming of the thief in the night. And if we knew when the thief was coming, well, we'll be prepared for it. But we don't know when the thief is coming, so we've got to be prepared all the time. The parables make the point. Jesus' coming is going to be unexpected. But he makes a point as well. We must be ready. We must be ready all the time, because we don't know when he's coming. And as Jesus continues his teaching in our text, he reiterates those two truths. My coming is going to be unexpected. You must therefore be prepared all the time for my coming. And to reiterate those two truths, Jesus points back to their own history. He tells them, he reminds them that the day on which the Son of Man comes will be like in the day of Noah. What was it like in the day of Noah? People were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. The day the Son of Man comes, it will be like in the days of Lot. How were those days? Well, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Those statements describe, and those are mundane things that people just get on with. Just ordinary life. People were getting on with ordinary life, mundane normality. And in Noah's case, the flood came without warning. Even though Noah had been preaching, for those people, it came without warning. And in Lot's case, the sulfur rained down without warning. It was unexpected. And that's the point that Jesus is making. My coming is going to be unexpected. What is the implication of the fact that his coming will be unexpected? Well, we had better be prepared at all times for his coming. Because as Jesus told them, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. We cannot put the data together and say, that's when he's going to be coming. We cannot do that. We had better be ready all the time, because it's going to be unexpected. What we do know is this. We are living in the end times. The end times speak about that time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. These are the last days. This is the end times, from when Jesus ascended until he comes again. We are living in the end times. This means that nothing else needs to happen. We don't sit back and say, okay, well, that's still got to happen, because he can't come until that has happened. Everything is in place. Jesus can come on any day. He can come on any day. And yet, we still have this fascination. When will Jesus come again? Once somebody asked a wise old pastor his view of the end times, and this old pastor smiled and he said, "The Lord put me on the preparation committee, not on the planning committee." Jesus is coming again. We need to be prepared and prepare for that event. It can happen at any time. We are not on the committee which is planning the when. None of us can know when the Lord is going to choose to end history. The question we need to be asking ourselves as we prepare for it is, how ought we to be living in the end times? And that's the question that I'm going to answer. But before I answer that question, I want to show you both the danger and foolishness of saying, well, I've got a handle on it. I've got this idea of when it's going to happen. And I want you to look askance at preachers and Bible scholars who tell you, look, this is going to happen, and it's going to be here soon in the next. Don't listen to them. You're foolish and on dangerous ground if you do that. You see, before anybody can even begin to think they've got a handle on it, they've got to come to grips with the book of Revelation. And scholars, and I'm not talking about liberal, off-the-wall scholars, I'm talking about conservative scholars, books that you and I would read, they found some 7 different ways of understanding the book of Revelation. And so we have one view that says Revelation has absolutely no predictive element at all. They see the book of Revelation as a letter written to encourage Christians who are being persecuted. Which means, these scholars say, we take the book of Revelation and we read it just like we might read the book of Philippians or the book of Ephesians. It's a first century book with an ongoing spiritual application. And then there are those who say the whole book is forecasting the unfolding of history. And they see the different texts in the book of Revelation as describing and predicting the different periods of history. They're looking at the same book, remember? And then there are those who see Revelation as dealing only with spiritual principles. And for them, the biggest spiritual principle in the book of Revelation is God is going to triumph. God is going to overcome. And so the spiritual message for God's people today is that because God is going to triumph, we can and we must persevere. But for them, there is no historical or predictive message in the book of Revelation. That's the first three. The next 4 views focus in various ways on what we call the millennium. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6 speaks about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you get the scholars who look at that, and the post-millennialists, they say that, in fact, the earth is getting better. The world is getting better all the time. And that we're living in the church age, and that there's going to be greater and greater evangelism, and more people are going to come to know Jesus. And we are going to usher in the millennium period, the 1,000-year period. We are going to usher it in. And they believe that after, post the millennium, that's when Jesus is going to return. Now, this used to be a very popular way of looking at it, until we had the First World War and the Second World War. And people lost faith in humankind. And so the old scholars who still hold to a post-millennial view, but is falling into disfavor because we recognize the reality of human nature. Then you get the amillennialists. Literally, no millennial. They believe that there will be no literal 1,000-year reign of history. They see the book of Revelation as containing 7 different cycles. And each of these different cycles take history from the ascension through to the second coming. And then go back and take it through again from a different perspective, highlighting different areas of interest. And the amillennials have what they call a replacement theology. They believe that the church today has replaced Israel as the people of God. That the church is now the Israel of God. Then you get the dispensational premillennialists. This view describes Revelation as dealing only with the last days, the very last years before Jesus comes. They believe that all the prophecies that have been made about Israel in the Old Testament are literally going to be fulfilled in Israel. They believe that Jesus is going to rapture the church, take it out of the world, And then during the period of the 7 years of great tribulation, God is going to be then dealing with Israel and going to be fulfilling all the prophecies made about Israel. So they introduce there the rapture and the great tribulation. And at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus is going to return and usher in the millennial period. Hence, premillennialism. Jesus comes before the millennial. And this is going to be then followed, as far as this view, by the great judgment, where some are going to go to an eternity with Christ and some will go to an eternity in hell. And this remains the popular view among people. And if you read that series, the Left Behind series, well, that espouses that view. And if you go and watch Nick Cage acting in the movie Left Behind, that's the view that it's take on it. And then you get the historic premillennialist. And this view teaches that Jesus will return to earth prior to the millennium, but this view doesn't expect a rapture or a seven-year great tribulation. And in this view, that the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church, who are the spiritual Israel. And that, amongst conservative scholars, that probably is the major position which they hold. Now, these seven views, throw into those seven views stuff like Armageddon. Throw into those views stuff like the Antichrist. Throw into those views stuff like the weeks of Daniel. Just to name a few additional things you can throw in. And the possibilities of trying to understand when Jesus is coming again are virtually endless. And the question is, well, who's right and who's wrong? It's no wonder that some people jokingly call themselves panmillennialists. We don't know the details, they say. But hey, it's going to pan out in the end. I have absolute confidence in that. And I want to say that's not a bad view to hold. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming again. And each of those views, all those seven with all those other things, each one agrees on this thing. Jesus is coming again. There is no clear teaching on when he will come or how he will come, which again underlines what we have already seen. We need to be prepared. We need to live each day as though Jesus were coming today. As I told you when we preached in the Lord's Prayer, my principal had the thing on his desk, perhaps today, Jesus could come. Which brings us back to that important question. How are we to be living in the end times? Because we are living in the end times. Jesus could come today. How ought we to be living? Which brings us to Luke chapter 18. And anybody can count knows Luke chapter 18 comes after Luke chapter 17. And Luke chapter 17 dealt with Jesus talking about his second coming, saying that we don't know when it's going to happen. We better be prepared. The context, that's the context of chapter 18. That's the context. It's important to remember the context, because when we open chapter 18, we read these verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. In the context of Jesus' sure, yet unknown second coming, Jesus talks about a way of life. He talks about how we ought to be living while we are waiting for his sure, but not knowing when, second coming. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In these days, while we are waiting for the second coming, in these days when many find themselves enduring hardship and martyrdom, go to Africa, go to the East, go to South America, you'll find people enduring hardship and persecution. In these days when many in the West, like us here at Durban North Baptist, when many of us are tempted to grow cold, when many of us are tempted to become lukewarm in our commitment to Jesus because life is just so good for us. We don't struggle like some people. This means we no longer have a longing for heaven. We don't have the thought, well, if Jesus doesn't come today, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. We don't have that because we've got most of the things we need to be relatively comfortable. In these days, waiting for Jesus to come, whether it's under persecution or whether it's living in comfort, regardless of how we experience these days, while we're waiting for Jesus to come, his word for us is this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray always and not give up. Now, you may wonder why I always come back to the primacy and the priority of prayer. It's because the Bible does. The Bible holds it in such an important position. How ought we to be living in the end times? We should be people of prayer. Just like our praying ancestors were people of prayer. They prayed through the good times. They prayed through the bad times. They kept on praying even when prayer for them didn't seem to work. They kept on praying. We ought to be like them, people of prayer, where the life for us is good, where the life for us is persecution. We need to keep praying even when it doesn't seem as though our praying makes any difference. A life of prayer remains God's way. The Psalms are the official prayer book of the Bible. The Psalms are a record of how our ancestors responded to God. Listen to some of the experiences. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? God's way is the way of prayer. And yet it seems when we look at people who pray, they also often ask, how long and why? It seems people who pray also often ask, how long and why? But as we look at those people who've gone before us, we soon notice something about their prayer. They kept on praying despite the silences of God. Like the widow in our parable, they did not lose heart. A widow, she's one without resources. She's one who's dependent on others. Widows in those days operated from a position of powerlessness. And here is a widow who has been wronged, and this widow wants justice, and so she keeps praying and does not give up, we are told, to the extent that even an unjust judge eventually relents and grants justice. Now, the point of the parable is not to compare God to an unjust judge. Clearly, the judge is the opposite of everything we know about God. The point of the parable is the widow's persistent praying. Jesus told a parable to show that we must pray and not give up. After telling us in chapter 17, my second coming is unexpected, after telling us that we must be ready, Jesus told his parable to show that they must always pray and not give up. You see, our good God, in response to our persistent praying, will bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Why? Because he is the God who has revealed himself in his word. He is the God who has revealed himself in his salvation acts. He has revealed himself in his creation. He has reached out to us to save us from our own rebellion. Story after story in the Bible, testimony after testimony in church history confirms God is good, confirms Jesus is coming again. The kingdom of God will be established on earth. And when that happens, we who pray will find justice. We will be vindicated. But until Jesus comes, we should always pray and not give up. Which brings us back to the question the Pharisees asked. When will this be? When will Jesus come and vindicate us? Answer, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Quickly. It's been 2,000 years and he says quickly. What does quickly mean? Well, he's already answered what he means by quickly in the context. Remember, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, people were going about their daily business and all of a sudden, without warning, that's what quickly means. Without warning, events overtook them. That's what quickly means. It means unexpected. It means without warning. Jesus is coming at a future time, and when he comes, he's going to come quickly. When he comes, it's going to be sudden. Without warning. Quickly, it's not a time-based sense, as in soon. It's used in a descriptive sense. Jesus will come unexpectedly. And how ought we to be living while we are waiting? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up our lives as we wait, instead of looking for observations so that we can work out when he's coming. No. Our lives must be characterized by prayer. And Jesus closes the parable with a question which we must answer to. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Literally, it reads like this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth? On the day when Jesus comes, which is going to be unexpectedly, will Jesus find men and women who are praying? Will he find men and women who have not lost heart, who have not given up, men and women whose lives of faith are expressed in persistent prayer? Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, how much of that kind of persistent praying type faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns? You see, the faith life and the prayer life, one and the same thing. And the only way we live the faith life is by making sure that prayer, persistent, not giving up prayer, is integral to our faith life. This is what Jesus wants when he returns. Which brings us to the point of this message. Are we ready for Jesus to return? Because he is coming. If Jesus comes today, will you be ready? Will I be ready? Or are we so comfortable here on earth that his coming back is not something we think of too often, is not something we desire with all our hearts? Not wrong to be comfortable. But are we so comfortable, so self-sufficient, that we don't feel the need to pray persistently? Because we don't have the sense that if he doesn't come through for us, we're not going to make another day. Fact, Jesus is coming again, perhaps today. Question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth? Persistent, praying type faith. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? Because that is what Jesus wants to find when he returns, and he will return. Which is why Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. We won't have a closing song this morning, even though one has been prepared. What I'd rather us do is